Well, welcome to part three of four. That's where we have been in this month, just looking at this whole idea that we've kind of talked about, that kind of based off this little quote here. For far too long, the church has been known for what it's against. But as for us, we want to be known for what we are for. We want to know what we're for. We want people to know us, that that's a church for something against. Oh, yeah, they're against this, they're against that. And that just seems to happen quite often. Far too often, in fact, the church only seems to be known for what it's against. It doesn't seem to be known for what it is for. And so we just kind of been talking about different things. Last week was this whole idea that we should be for each other. And we use this word for fellowship that shows up in lots of different ways in the New Testament. And the word's just koinonia, that we should be for each other. That we have this common bond together and that we should be for one another. And that's one of the things we should be known for. Wow. People should come in and be like, wow, they're really friendly, but they're really for each other. They're there to protect one another, pray for one another, help one another, be there to encourage one another. We should be known as a church for each other. Now, the order was supposed to be today we wanted to talk about for the family because it's set up perfect with back to school. But as you can tell, a lot of the babies are going to be part dedication. They're all on vacation. I don't know what the deal is, right? That's the way it goes. So we kind of had to flip-flop some weeks. So today is really the way I wanted to end, but we're going to just do it different today. And that is being for Indianola, for our own city. We should be known as a church for our city, and I want to just kind of help us understand this idea today. But to do that, I want to go back to something we looked at last week, and that was this guy by name of Pliny, right? So hopefully you all went home and said, Mom and Dad, you know, I've complained about my name. I'm really sorry. Thank you for not calling me Pliny, okay? Hopefully you did that, because my goodness, okay? And he was actually named after his uncle, Pliny the Elder. So I don't know why he wanted to continue that name. But this is Pliny, and Pliny was a governor in what we would today call Turkey. Okay, so if you travel over there today, it's called Turkey. In those days, it was called Asia Minor. And he was the governor of this city of Bithynia, which is, you know, which you could go and you could see where this place used to be. And this was his job. He was the governor. And he reported to the emperor of the Roman Empire. And one of the things that was going on that day is, what do we do with these Christians? Okay, that was his question. He was a governor. Okay, when you were a governor, you did not want to make the Roman Empire mad. Okay. Because if you made them mad, they'd come in and destroy your city, okay? So you didn't want to do that. So he's trying to work with the emperor to find out, what do you want us to do with these Christians? We don't know what to do with them, okay? This is probably, by the way, as I said last week, about 80 years after the resurrection. And the church is just expanding like crazy. People are following Jesus. They are trusting him as their savior. After all, you know, you would trust somebody to die and came back to life. I mean, just unbelievable. And so that's what was happening. It was spreading everywhere. So he wants to know what to do. So he decided, you know what? I'm going to go to church. I got to find out what these Christians think. I got to figure out what they do. So here is the quote that we looked at last week, and it continues on. But they had been accustomed to come together on a fixed day before daylight, because Sunday was a work day in the ancient world, so you had to get up early to go to church, okay? And to sing responsibly a song of Christ as to God, and they bound themselves together with an oath. He watched as this group, who really had nothing else in common, some were in slavery, some were free, some were rich, some were poor, they had like nothing in common. They were able to be together. Well, why? Because they had this common bond called Christ. Now it continues, and this is also what he writes. They also committed themselves not to commit fraud, theft, or adultery, not to falsify their trust, nor refuse to return the trust when called upon to do so. Okay? Translation. These are the best citizens we got. That's his translation. That's, he's like, I thought these were a group of nutcases, right? They're just trying to plot that the Roman Empire would end. They're trying to plot for the destruction of our city. And he's like, these people are awesome, okay? They pay their taxes. They're not out committing crimes. He looked at that group, and he saw a bunch of people who were for their city. They weren't plotting against it. They weren't hoping it would fall. They're not praying that the Roman emperor would die, okay? They weren't doing any of that. They were actually working for the good of their city. That's what they were doing. And he saw that. He's like, wow, this is totally what I didn't expect. I think he expected to walk into a group and find a bunch of angry people trying to figure out how to throw the governor out, how to take over the Roman Empire and rule the world. I think that's what he thought. But he walks in and he experiences something totally different. He experienced a church, a group of Christ followers who were for their community. And there were things they chose not to do because it wasn't, you know, not only did God call them not to do it, but it wasn't good for the community at large. So they didn't do it. And who was actually for their city? And I think it absolutely amazed him. And so that's what I want to kind of get us to understand today. Are we for our community? Are we for our city? In this case, Indianola. Are we for our city? Okay, I would contend that we're a church that's pretty unknown in town. Like, people drive by it all the time. So if you've ever had a conversation with somebody, oh, well, what church are you at? The Christian Union Church. Well, where's that? You know, it's between Napa and Emerson. Oh, I drive by it all the time. I know there was a church back there, right? Or, oh, that one that sits back from the road. I mean, I've heard all sorts of things. And there's this, like, kind of big question mark. Oh, we don't know who you are. We're not sure what you do. And what I'm going to contend today is, shouldn't we be known, since we're unknown and we want to be known, shouldn't we be known for a church that is for our city? Shouldn't we be known for a church that's for our city? Because I'm going to tell you what normally happens. And you've probably heard this before, and you've heard these discussions before, that churches are either a fortress. In other words, we need to be separate. We need to be separate, separate, separate. Okay? Push back, push away. Okay? We need to take all our kids out of public schools. They're awful. They're terrible. We got to get out of there. We got to form our own schools and do our own things. Push back, push back. Build a fortress. Build a wall. Because in here, we're going to make it safe. It's not going to be like the world in here. Okay? And we're going to make it safe. And we're going to build walls. And we're going to make sure all the bad stuff stays out so our kids aren't corrupted. And we're going to build this safe environment. That is a lot of, that's been the philosophy of many churches, to do that. To build walls, to push people out, to only let people in who are like us, who think like us, or will commit to be like us, and do the things we want to do. And that mentality right there, a fortress, is a mentality against. When you start making statements like, we need to pull all our kids out of the school system, it's terrible, it's awful, what does that make you sound like? You're against the school system, you're against the teachers, you're against people. Why would we think that? But that happens quite often. Sometimes we're just a force. You know what I mean by that? I mean that we'll show up for certain issues. We'll show up for certain issues. This probably happened a good 20 years ago where churches were known for picketing abortion clinics and different things. And they're like, wow, where'd all these people come from? And the Christians showed up for certain issues. Like, they're a political force. And if you did much studying about the last 3-4 elections, they talk about this, okay? The political science people, they talk about this. Oh, these people are showing up in force, and they're voting for this person, they're voting for this person. Or they didn't show up, and they weren't there. And so a lot of times the church now has moved to, well, they're just a political force. Can we just move away from that? We're not a fortress. We're not a force. We're for. That's where I want to kind of shift our thinking. That we are not about building walls and keeping everything bad out. And we are not just about a force. Okay, what issue do we want to go picket and call the governor's office and yell at our senators and do all this nonsense that goes on far too often because we think that solves everything. Well, so we're not going to be a fortress. We're not going to be a force, like a political force. But fewer for. And I want us to be one of the churches that is going to be for our city. That's going to be known as a church for our city, for our community. Now, before you're like, well, I don't know if that's in the Bible anywhere, right? Is that in the Bible? Is that just some idea you came up with? So I want to introduce you to a letter. And we're not going to read this entire letter. I would urge you to do it sometime. But it's found in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 29, okay? So if you have your Bible apps, you can go there. You can go to the events page. It'll take you all the verses we're looking at. But in chapter 29 of Jeremiah, okay, there is something specific. There is a letter that Jeremiah is asked by God to write. Okay? A little bit of background for a moment. The Israelites have just done whatever they wanted to do, and now they're being taken into exile. There's a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, and he operates a dominion, a reign called Babylon. And he's going to come in and destroy everything, okay? And he is going to take a bunch of people off into exile into Babylon. He's going to pick the best of the best. If you're the king, if you're a part of the king's family, if you're part of nobility, okay? Because Babylon thought you had something to offer. They packed you up and they led you off into exile, okay? Now, if somebody did that, you would think there's just certain ways you would think about them or feel about them. And the Israelites are headed off in exile. And I'm certain they're not happy. They think God hates them. And they think God's turned their back on them. And God can't be for us anymore. What's going on? We don't understand this, right? So he asked Jeremiah to write a letter. It gets delivered by a certain individual. And that's all in the first couple verses where it talks about who he sends to deliver this letter. But he sends a letter. God helps him. Jeremiah, this is what I want you to write down. We're going to send them a letter because I want them to know how I want them to live in Babylon. I ran across this a few months ago, okay? And the reason I ran across this is because there's a famous verse located in this letter. We're not going to look at it today. But a lot of Christian art pictures are all associated with this verse. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Ever heard that one before? Plans to give you a hope and a future. Plans not to harm you. That's in this letter. And we are very good at pulling verses out at times and putting them in pictures and missing the big context. When you think about that verse and God says, I know the plans I have for you, plans of hope and a future, it is written in a letter of people getting sent away. Like, wow, that just made the verse even more powerful when you understood the context in which it was written in. So he's got to write a letter. So what do you think he's going to write to people heading into exile into Babylon? Watch this. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. In other words, God's saying, I have my hand in this. I let this happen. Okay, you don't want to listen to me. You want to do your own thing. I have great plans. I want to save the world through you, this nation. But if you're not going to do it my way, okay, you're going to do your own thing. This is what's going to happen. Okay, there are going to be consequences you're going to live out because of this. And if you read, by the way, into 2 Kings and Chronicles and different things, Israel had lots of chances to work with Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, they have lots of chances. And every time that Nebuchadnezzar gives them a chance, they go and blow it and do their own thing. And they get destroyed because they refused to do what God told them to do. It's just very simple. They did this to themselves. And he's going to write a letter to them. So, okay, here's what he says. Build homes. Plan to stay. In other words, this is not going to be a week. It's not going to be a year. It's going to be a while. So I want you to be a part of this community. Build homes, plan to stay, plant gardens, eat the food they produce. Marry and have children, find spouses for them so that you may have many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away. And what he's about to say next is really, really powerful. And I hope we get this today. And work for the peace and prosperity of the city where I sent you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it. For its welfare will determine your welfare. Now, isn't that interesting? It's not run around. It's not pray that Nebuchadnezzar dies because he's terrible. Okay? It's not work against the city. It's pray for. Work for the prosperity and peace of the city that you're going into. And I'm certain they're thinking, yeah, but we don't want to go there. We don't like that guy. Nebuchadnezzar's terrible. Why would we help him? Why would we pray for him? Why would we work for a city that just came in and its army and wiped us out? Why would we do that? And this is what God's telling them to do. Go there. When you go there, work for, pray for the prosperity and peace of your city. Now, Can we just make a simple assumption? If God's going to tell a bunch of people to do that, going into exile, by a nation that just came in and destroyed them, don't you think he would ask that of us in our city, in our place, in our location? That we should be working for the peace and prosperity of our city. That we would do that. I mean, he's going to have a bunch of exiles to do that, okay? Who are going into a nation, okay? They're just coming and wipe them out. Wouldn't he ask us to do that in our circumstance, in our situation, in the place where we live? Wouldn't he ask us to do that? Wouldn't he ask us to, first of all, work for the peace and prosperity of our city? Work for its success, work for its peace, but that we would work for it. And I think work for it, there's a lot of meaning in that. First of all, we just got to understand it. And I've done this before in different settings, just making sure everybody understands the nature of the city in which we live. And let me just be very simple, okay? There's, you know, this is the last number that was taken, was 15,785. Do you realize out of that, according to every statistic we have, there is 36% that attend church regularly. Do you know what regular church attendance is defined at? Showing up 1.7 times a month. Okay? That is how that number is come about, basically, by figuring out what a regular tender is and the percentage of that. Okay? So that means, just by doing some math and looking at some different things, there are about 5,683 unchurched people in our city. So for all of you who think that everybody goes to church, okay, just not true. It's just not, we sometimes just think that, but in a city like our own, we're talking 5,000. Just let that number sit in for a moment. That's one number I think we should know. I think we should know how things break down. That we are a city that has, okay, as about 10% of our population, single moms. Some of you in here this morning are single moms. And that means as a church, to work for the peace and prosperity of our city means, well, how do we come alongside our single moms and help them and encourage them in what they're doing? Do you realize there's also something interesting in our city, that about 36% of our city are single homes, okay, or single apartments, okay? So that could be somebody who is single. That can mean somebody who is a widower, their husband or their spouse has died, and they live alone. That we have a very high number in our city who are single family, single one person, individual dwelling. We have that. So that becomes how then, knowing what our city is like and knowing what it is, how do then we work for the peace and prosperity of our city? It is a question that we are trying to ask as elders. And you'll find that in your elder news. And I'd urge you to read that. Because you'll see that. That's one of the things we're concerned about. So how do we as a church work for the peace and prosperity of our city? Not build walls and push people out. How do we work for its peace and prosperity? How do we do things that help it? How do we do things that benefit it? How do we do things as we look at who lives in our city and who's here and who can we help and who can we encourage and what organizations are already doing incredible things with those groups that we just need to walk alongside and help where we can? Those are all really, really important questions because that helps us to move away from building walls and only being certain issue focused to really being for our city. Because being for our city is for being for the people who are in our city. If you expand it, okay, because not everybody lives in city limits, the numbers just get even bigger and bigger when you talk about how many people are unchurched, de-churched, they used to go, they don't go anymore, they had a bad situation take place. It's a lot. What can we do to work for the peace and prosperity of our city? No more building walls, no more separating, no more only showing up when it's certain things that really make us mad that they would do that. How do we work for its peace and prosperity? But there's a second part there, right? He didn't say, I just want you to get involved. I want you to work for, right? Because it's welfare. It's going to determine your welfare. It's really simple, right? If the city does well, you're going to do well, right? If the city does well, the community does well, you're going to do well. He says it's really that simple. Your welfare is determined by its welfare, on how you do and what you are for. But he adds a second point. A second point that I know, listen, I struggle doing this. You're probably all going to struggle doing this. And that is we're supposed to pray for its peace and prosperity. Okay, there's this element of work because if he just told them to pray for it, they would, and they do nothing. To actually go into action and do something for this, for the city of Babylon. They wouldn't do anything. Okay? So he's got to tell them to work for it. Okay? You need to do something. There needs to be action involved. But also be praying for its city. Pray for its peace. And pray for its prosperity. So may I just try to put this in very simple terms that I think we can all understand. I'm just going to suggest two people this morning that you should pray for. The first is our mayor. Okay? Now, I'm going to tell you what happens. Listen, I'm guilty of this all the time. Okay? If we disagree with somebody, we have a tendency not to pray for them, or we just pray bad things for them. You know? God, you don't have to kill them. Just get them sick enough to get out of office, right? We pray silly things. Come on. I'm being honest this morning. Okay? Right? You prayed the same thing at times. Man, can't we just wipe out the Congress? Wouldn't it be awesome? Yeah. So, right? We think some way sometimes. And I'm just telling you, those prayers aren't helpful for our city. So I wonder how many times we actually pray for the mayor. You're probably like, well, I don't know him. Some of you do know him, and you're like, I wish we'd have a different one. It doesn't matter. It's who we got, right? I really don't know much about him. You might know more about him. But we ought to pray for him at least. If our city is going to be prosperous and be at peace, this guy's going to have a lot to do with it, along with the city council, that we should be praying for, shouldn't we? We ought to be praying for them. Praying for them because they determine it. They're going to determine what happens in our city. They're going to set the guidelines. They're going to set the rules. They're going to set the things that go with it. So should we at least be praying for them? That God would give them wisdom. Instead of praying stupid prayers, we want God to, you know, do something to them. Why don't we pray that they'd get some wisdom and that God would help direct them so that our city would prosper and do great things and we could be a part of that. So here's one person I wonder if we pray for. I wonder if you've ever considered that. And we would just make that a point. Hey, you know, we should pray for the mayor. Especially when the city council, we need to pray for your city council person. Okay, here's number two. We should pray for Art. Art Sadoff is in charge of our schools. Now, Art's been here. Last fall, he was here preaching. We have a very unique situation in Dinole where our superintendent's also an ordained pastor, okay? Art even was doing a wedding this summer for a couple he knew, okay? That's just probably odd and unusual, and you don't see that all the time. But that's who he is, and I would guarantee at times we don't even pray for him. Okay? And we would say we have a common bond with him in Christ. And I would say at times we don't even pray for him. And this is the week why, you know, other than our year-rounders who have already taken that plunge and been in school, right? All our kids are heading back to school this week. And, you know, do we even pray for them? Do you pray for your kids' teacher? If we're going to pray for the peace and prosperity of our city, it starts with the people that are in charge, that have authority, that are making decisions, that are doing things that are going to determine the peace and prosperity of our city. So here's the bottom line. We should work and pray for Indianola's success. We should work and pray for Indianola's success. Please join with us, elders, because we're trying to figure this out, how we do that. Because most of the times, okay, I'm going to tell you how most, you know, church discussions are, okay? Well, you know, these people over here, we need to do something for them. We need something for them. So we have all these programs for people in the church, and we really do anything outside the walls of the church, and that's just the way it goes. Because if you did stuff for people outside the walls, and people inside the walls would be like, well, you're not doing anything for me, right? And I'm the one that gives money to this place, and you ought to be doing stuff for me. That's right? That's the way, that's how our thinking ends up being very insider-focused. Where all we care about is those who are here instead of those in our community that we would have the opportunity to reach. So we ought to work and pray for our city's success. So here's my what if. What if we were known? Because again, I believe we're relatively unknown. We're the church in between Napa and Emerson, okay? And now it's not even Napa, right? It's the ice cream shop at the corner. That's the place that everybody's known. Oh, you're down from there. That's awesome, right? So that's how we're known, okay? Very unknown. So what if we really ask God to help us be known as a church that's for our city? Then whatever else they said, well, you know, they're really for the city, and they pray for the city council members and the mayor. And gosh, they're really, you know, encouraging and supporting. Why? Because its welfare, our city's welfare, is going to directly correlate to our welfare. This is God talking to a bunch of exiles that I think we take that and we learn from that, and we see what God might do in our own church, that we, as we rise in visibility and people start knowing who we are, that we would be known as a church that is for our community. Instead of what we're against, that we build walls and only certain people can come in, we'd be known for our city. We'd be known for our schools, for our leaders, for the people of this community. And I want to practice that right now, so I'm going to ask you to stand because we're going to be singing here anyway. But I want us to stand, and I want us to do just the two things that I suggested. That as I lead us in prayer, you would also be praying. And we're going to make very simple today for the two things I said. That we pray for our mayor, that we would pray for Art Sadoff in charge of our schools. That we would just start there, and we would ask God to help us to know how do we work for the prosperity and success and the peace of our city. Let's pray.